ask the Lord maybe please to help me. I try and speak a little this morning from words you will find in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is one of those very well-known texts that is an unspeakable mercy if we know something of what the psalmist expresses in these words before us. He had in his heart a desire. Evidently, this time it was a strong desire, which was as it were, the uppermost desire in his heart. And this being so, he was earnest in it, and seeking that the Lord would be pleased to satisfy that desire. And it is a wonderful mercy to possess some living desire in the heart. We've been singing in the hymn about desires, how beautifully the hymn writer expresses these things. And where she says, that whene'er to call the Saviour mine, with ardent wish my heart aspires. Can it be less than power divine which animates these strong desires? And where there are living desires, they of course spring from a living principle in the heart. And where there is that living principle, it means that the Lord has been pleased in his great mercy, his sovereign mercy, to implant that living principle. And these are vital things to consider, because we're either alive or dead spiritually, as we were born into this world. Although we are blessed with natural life, we are dead spiritually. We have no spiritual life in our hearts. And until God in his great mercy quickens a dead soul, that soul remains in that dead condition spiritually. And it is a solemn consideration that so many are still dead in trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians of their former condition by nature, that they were dead in trespasses and sins. But he could say, but you hath he quickened. And it is for the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit that souls are made alive, born again. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this important matter to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. One who was a teacher in Israel, and yet up to that point he knew nothing of that vital matter with respect to being born of the Spirit. It is the beginning of all real religion. And while with many it is with them that they cannot, as it were, search out exactly the time when that took place, and it has been a matter of concern to many because they cannot look back to that particular time, that moment, as it were, when the Lord quickened them into divine life. Some can, but many cannot. And yet, there are the evidences of life to be discerned. And well it will be if we can search into our hearts to discern there anything of that which the Lord has been pleased to do for us. No greater mercy can a poor sinner know than for the Lord to condescend to deal graciously with him. And so then, while it may well be that you cannot look back to that spot when the Lord was pleased to quicken you into life, yet can you discern anything? These living desires, such as the psalmist had in what he expresses before us in this verse. Because we can say this, the dead know not anything, and those who are still dead in trespasses and sins know nothing of this desire that the psalmist was the subject of. But now let us try and consider it as we may be helped. And the psalmist was speaking from the heart, wasn't he? These were not just empty words, but he expresses something which was known and felt in his heart. In this Psalm 27, we have really quite a variety of gracious experience set before us in this Psalm, showing to us that living souls, those who are quickened by the Spirit of God, do pass through changing scenes. He begins with a measure of confidence, humble confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence which the Lord is pleased at times to graciously work in the hearts of his people, a confidence which the apostle declares is not to be cast away. He says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Well, in the first part of this psalm, David speaks of a confidence that the Lord was pleased to graciously work in him, realizing that the Lord was his light and his salvation. And it helped him, as he considered this, to rise above his fears and faintings for the time being. And he says, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And realizing what the Lord was to him as his gracious light and salvation, he had no cause to fear. And so there was confidence, a gracious, humble confidence. But when you go farther down to the psalm, you'll notice that he refers to other experiences which he was the subject of. Not always was he in the felt experience of a confidence that gave him quietness and peace and lifted him above his fears. But there were other times. Toward the end of the psalm he says this, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So the dear man at times knew what it was to feel very faint and weak and feeble. And had not the Lord appeared to him, he would have fainted altogether. And again he gives expression to this, which shows to us there were times when he could not feel enjoy the light of God's countenance. His prayer was this in the middle of the psalm: hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help. That was his confidence, you see. But he still needed the Lord to graciously appear for him, to support and sustain him. And so he says, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Be not overmuch cast down, poor sinner. Sometimes you feel to be the subject of so many changes. Well, perhaps for a few moments you've been favoured with some felt sense of the Lord's presence. There are other times when it seems as though the Lord hides his face. And then you feel like the psalmist in another place where he says, when thou hidest thy face, thou art troubled. When the Lord hides his face, it is a trouble to living souls. and when they're brought into a concern about these things and feel their experiences be clouded. But now in this fourth verse, we have this desire expressed by the psalmist. And a desire, he puts it, as it were, a desire above other desires. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And good it is when things are like that in the soul's experience. We have desires, and we have natural desires. Natural life brings natural desires, brings natural needs. And there are those things that we are made to desire because we're living creatures. But you see, here, he speaks of the desire as an outstanding desire, above other desires. And a desire which the Lord alone could provide and satisfy. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And you see, it was because the Lord was pleased to graciously work in his heart and create this desire, that desire was of the Lord and to him. Everything that the Lord is pleased to perform in the hearts of poor sinners will ever issue in this, bringing them to have dealings with God and desires it before him and after him. And you see the distinction here between those who are made alive and those who are dead. The dead have no desires after the Lord. There is an expression in the Word of God which describes man in his fallen condition. Desires not the knowledge of thy ways, the Lord's ways. Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Such is man in his fallen condition. How evident that is, isn't it, in these days in which we live, when so many pursue their ungodly ways with no desire after the Lord. And in effect, they say, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. But now, how different where the Lord is pleased to implant that principle of divine life, it will bring forth living desires. And it is a wonderful mercy to consider that the Lord is pleased to work in the hearts of men of old that these things would be written down. The Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write these things. And this psalm, although it was a psalm of David, it was a psalm inspired by the Spirit of God. And these things are recorded for the instruction and profit of poor sinners down through the ages. And while David lived in those far off days, and we live in these days, and what are termed modern days, but yet when we come to consider the things to do with the work of grace in the sinner's heart, these things are the same, they're the same things. And if the Lord has been pleased to work in your heart and mine, then there will be these same desires in our hearts. Although we live in what is termed a modern age. So that David, in those many years before, in those days when he lived, he had this desire. And it is expressive of the desires of God's people in these days, where those desires are in gracious exercise. And I would look at it like this. It is a mercy, dear friends, when there are times when we have such a desire of the Lord. I fear there are times with us when desires are rather feeble. We may sometimes, alas, fall into an unconcerned, unexercised state, and to our shame be it spoken, and how we do need the Lord then to appear for us and to quicken us and to revive the desires in our hearts. Father, what a mercy if at times you and I know something of these desires of the Lord, and to him realise that the Lord alone can satisfy these desires. And really, I feel it could be said that much of the experience of God's dear people can be described in this way, in that they have these desires. What it is to feel to be in possession of great blessings, heavenly blessings. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to bless his dear people and give them to realise, and as the psalmist at times, a confidence in him that God is their salvation, and that he is their light. But it is well to consider this, that often the experience of a child of God is in the category of desires. And it is only when one is brought really to the end of the journey and enters into heaven that desires are fully granted. But here below, there are these desires. And so they're expressed in the Word of God. And many of them there are in these Psalms. And one godly minister said concerning the Psalms that they are really like the beatings of the heart. Yes, of one made alive unto God. Yes, heart beatings, heart desires. While perhaps you might feel you cannot speak of outstanding blessings, great things, what a mercy if you're not a total stranger to these desires of the soul. Well, let's try and look into this then. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now here we see that not only the psalmist had this desire in their heart, but he was concerned that the Lord would be pleased to appear for him and grant his soul's desire, and he seeks after it. Here is a gracious exercise, and really the psalmist was in a healthy condition when he was the subject of this gracious exercise. As we read the life of the psalmist, and the Word of God faithfully describes the psalmist's life, there were times, you know, when he was not seeking after this. Alas, there were times when, left to himself, he sadly went astray, solemnly. But here, he was in a healthy condition because there was an exercise in his soul. And it is a mercy, dear friends, if at times there is an exercise in our hearts. And not only is it were just a desire, but that the Lord would be pleased to fulfill that desire. What a mercy, dear friends, if sometimes you have to come to the house of prayer, yes, feeling burdened in this way, a desire that the Lord would be pleased to appear for you and grant your desire. And so you seek after it. And the mercy is this: the Lord has made provision, hasn't he, whereby poor sinners can seek unto him and seek him that he would grant those desires. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, is the Word of God. And we notice in this psalm, the psalmist speaks of this: when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. You see, there was a gracious response here. Yes, there was a living exercise here. That will I seek after. And good it is when, as we are privileged with the means of grace, that in these things there is a desire and a seeking after that God would be pleased to bless the means to our hearts. It can be, I feel, considered in this way, seeking after these desires when you attend God's earthly courts. And then this seeking after describes prayer, doesn't it? And what is real prayer but seeking the Lord's face? Yes, petitions, askings, seekings. And how encouraging the word of God is, isn't it? To those who truly seek. The Lord has said in his word through the through Solomon in the Proverbs, "Thou that seek me early shall find me." Those, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And while sometimes it is the case that the Lord sees fit to exercise his dear people, and they have to seek and seek again. And like Jonah, when he said, "Oh, look again toward thy holy temple." And it may well be there are those things wherein you have sought the Lord and you have to seek him still, because as yet the Lord has not granted that to the fullest extent what you seek after. Or to remember this then, that thy face, Lord, will I see. Still to see, still to hope, still to press your case, as it were. Still to be found like that woman in we read of in the Gospels, as she pressed through the crowd. You see, she was seeking for help. She was seeking for healing. And although there were hindrances, as she pressed through and obtained the blessing, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." And then this psalmist expresses his desire. This one particular desire at this time, and it was this: "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We need to understand what the psalmist means here. The dear man had to live his life. He was indeed placed upon Israel's throne, and he had to bear the responsibilities of being king over Israel. He could not at all times be dwelling in the house of the Lord. So then, how do we understand this? Well, there are one or two aspects of this we might consider. And what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord. First, this: there is to be known that blessing of a dwelling place in the house of the Lord, in the true sense of the word. There's a great difference between being a dweller and just a visitor. Isn't the one hymn expresses this: "No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home." That expresses a dwelling place in the house of the Lord. Yes, for the house of the Lord to be like a spiritual home. And the psalmist knew this. Though he lived in Old Testament times, it was not yet the gospel dispensation that the gospel dispensation not yet come in, but the psalmist was a man of God, and there were those things that were revealed to him by faith, whereby he looked forward, as it were, but he knew what it was to find and to realize there is a dwelling place in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. But then surely we have to think of it like this: dwelling there in the thoughts and desires of the soul, so that even the dear psalmist, while he was going about his daily calling, for there to be thoughts toward the Lord in his house, and the things that belong to the house of the Lord, the worship of God. Thoughts, yes, desires, and a thinking, as it were, in that direction. And while, of course, duties take up our thoughts, and responsibilities may demand much, and no doubt you've proved this at times in your daily sphere of labour. They take up much of your time and thoughts, and concentration of mind, as it were. And how good it is if at times thoughts go toward the house of the Lord. And it, as it were, you dwell in the house of the Lord in your thoughts and desires. And sometimes those thoughts and desires will be like this, won't they? They are my best friends, and kindred dwell there, God, my Saviour reigns. Good it is to have a desire toward the house of the Lord. So then, let us think of it. And this desire expressed by the psalmist, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What a good desire. Yes, to know what it is to feel that there is granted to you a dwelling place in the house of the Lord. And so that when opportunities affords, and at the time of the services, of worship, to know what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord, not just, as it were, to go through the form of the service and join with others in the mere formality of it, but something deeper. And you know, if there's a desire, a living desire in the heart, you want something deeper. You will not be satisfied with just mere formalities of worship. Alas, it is to be feared there are those who attend the houses of prayer, the house of the Lord, and it may well be in a very formal way, and are satisfied that they spend a little while on the Lord's Day in the house of God, with no concern for anything deeper. But you know, if there's a spark of life in the soul, there'll be times when you will not be satisfied with outward formalities. You want something deeper. You want reality in your worship. You want to enter into the spirit of worship and to know what it is to feel a dwelling place for the house of prayer to be a dwelling place in your soul. And to put it very simply like this, to feel at home there. And living souls do feel at home in the house of the Lord, don't they? For those things they feel at home in with regard to the manner of worship, be it ever so simple and humble, yet to a living soul, there is a dwelling place there, as it were, as a true worshipper. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, said the psalmist. He wanted it to be something constant, not just a passing thing. Now, as I said before, while there, of course, are the daily demands of life, in whatever sphere one another may be placed in, yet good it is if the house of the Lord has something central, as it were. And you seek to do things in a way that should not be a hindrance to your attendance to the house of the Lord, but rather the other way. And in that aspect, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. You see, there is such a thing to be known. Yes, a dwelling place in the house of the Lord. Yes, having a town amongst the Lord's people, amongst those who fear his name. One dear soul declared, didn't she, in the word of God, I dwell amongst mine own people. Yes, and there's that to be known. We might ask ourselves, who are our people? Who are our friends? Good it is if there are those who fear God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, but most of all, to know what it is to feel at home in the house of the Lord, realizing it is the house of the Lord. And because the Lord dwells there. Now that may seem a great statement, but you know, the Lord does dwell, doesn't he, in his earthly courts. We have those words in a psalm later, where it was revealed to David when he was concerned about the things to do with the house of the Lord, and there might be a settled place for the ark, and how the Lord was pleased to appear to the psalmist and make it known to him, and he refers to it in one of the psalms. And the Lord said to David that Zion was his dwelling place. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord, as he dwells in Zion. And he says, this is my rest forever. Yes, the Lord, as it were, I will speak reverently, he rests in his house. And where his people gather together to worship him, here will I dwell, for I desired it. And you see, as the Lord dwells, as he makes known his presence in his earthly court, so his dear people, when in the gracious exercise of soul, find a dwelling place, yes, in the presence of the Lord. And then, being a dwelling place, like a, as it were, a spiritual home, there is that which constitutes a home. Yes, there's shelter in the home, isn't there? What a mercy when the Lord is the shelter of his people, and he is. This was the psalmist's confidence, wasn't it? For though he had difficulties, he had trials, he had dangers, yet he knew the sheltering presence of God. And, of course, a home affords shelter. But then further, it affords provision. There is provision in the home, there's food. And in that psalm where the psalmist speaks of how the Lord revealed to him concerning the resting place of the ark, the Lord gave to David a wonderful promise concerning Zion. Not only did he say, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I desired it, but he goes on to say this: I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Here are the provisions of God's house. And you see, where are these desires? And the desire for a dwelling place in the house of the Lord. There's a desire that one may be fed there with spiritual provision, the heavenly manna, the gospel, to be made food to the soul, for the Lord in his mercy to spread, as it were, at the table of the gospel. There may be a portion for your soul, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he makes this particular point here, and it is this, and this really consummates his desire to behold the beauty of the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, there's something he wants to behold. Yes, by the eye of faith, the beauty of the Lord. Now, what did the dear man mean? Where could he behold beauty? It didn't consist in outward things, did it? Remember, Solomon's temple was not yet built. That would, when it was built, was a beautiful building. The word of God describes it as being exceeding magnificent. It was a magnificent building. There was a beauty, as it were, in the outward appearance of that temple, but the temple had not yet been built. So David means something more than just outward appearance or material beauty, it's something spiritual. David was conversant with the manner of worship in his day, and there was but, a tent for the ark, nothing elaborate, and yet there's a beauty, because the Lord manifested his presence there. Yes, there was a cloud of his presence. And there are those things that set forth the beauty of the Lord. And how can we speak of them? Well, it is this, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the beauty of the Lord. And while to the ungodly and the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ having no form nor comeliness, no beauty to be desired in him, but when eyes are opened, when poor sinners are taught something of their sinnership, their guiltiness, their deep need, there's something in the dear Saviour which is so beautiful. There's a beauty in the sufficiency and the suitability there is in him as a sinner's friend. And no doubt the dear psalmist could by faith, and he desired this, to behold, and he did desire at times. He did behold, I mean, the beauty of the Lord by faith, with respect to the sacrifices that had to be offered, the manner of the Old Testament worship. And all this, of course, was types and shadows. But to the people of God and those blessed with faith, they looked beyond the types and shadows and they beheld the beauty of the Lord. And the sacrifices offered in the blood that was shed. But now, in this gospel day, there is to be beheld the beauty of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he does become desirable to living souls, to needy sinners. Yes, and surely all desires and that which is sought after can be, as it were, brought to this point. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. When I said in the hymn, what is the house to me unless the master I can see? And who is the master of the house? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what comeliness there is in him to a poor needy sinner. And this being so, there is the beauty of the Lord to be beheld in the gospel, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a beauty in it. And poor sinners whose ears have been opened to hear and their hearts opened also to receive the word of the gospel, there's a beauty in it. Yes, a beauty in the simplicity of it. And as it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we considered last Lord's Day in the afternoon how the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel of your salvation. Well, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because neither is there salvation in any other but in him. And good it is when there is to be beheld something of the beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his divine compassion. Yes, his all-sufficiency, he was able to save to the uttermost. Oh, there is beauty in the proclamation of this to poor sinners, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you know, sometimes the Lord is pleased in his mercy to reveal himself and his house to poor sinners, though it may be, as it were, through the lattice. You read in the Solomon song about him showing himself through the lattice, and there's the lattice of God's word, the lattice of the gospel, as it were. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to reveal himself, yes, through his word, to one another of his dear people when in his earthly courts, and they behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, the psalmist desired this. And can we honestly say, dear friends, that we possess that desire? Yes, and do we know what it is to seek after it? Yes, the smilings of his face, to know something of that blessing we tried to consider last Sabbath, the light of his countenance, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, the psalmist desired this. Yes, other attractions faded into insignificance, as it were, in the light of this, and he desired to behold it, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to find a dwelling place in the Lord's earthly courts. Yes, not just a visitor, as it were, but to feel at home there, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And then, finally this, he says unto to inquire in his temple. And this immediately brings us to consider a wonderful provision the Lord has made for his seeking people. There's a place where they can seek him, you see. And the psalmist refers here to an inquiry in his temple. Yeah, this brings us to consider, doesn't it, the mercy seat, the throne of grace, the place where the Lord condescends to meet with his people and to commune with them and they with him. And you see, if there's a real desire in the heart and a seeking after that desire, then there will be this inquiry, won't there? Yes, to be as a suppliant, seeking blessings, to inquire in his temple. And how a living soul will make inquiries, as it were. Oh, you have to inquire of the Lord, don't you? And we read David, don't we, how from time to time he had to inquire of the Lord things pertaining to his pathway in life, difficulties he came into, and he had to seek the Lord to ask which way he should go and how he should act under particular circumstances. And he inquired of the Lord. And here he expresses it, doesn't he? And to inquire in his temple. Yes, and it is through the Lord's great mercy and his condescending love to his dear people that he is to be inquired of in his temple. We read a word in Ezekiel. The Lord says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Yes, and there are things to be inquired of. Oh, how you do need the Lord. Yes, if there's a desire in your heart to appear, to speak, to make known his will, to make known his favour, you inquire, as the psalmist did in one place. He says, show me, a toga for good? He inquired in the Lord's temple, as it were. He desired that the Lord would grant him a true token. A token for good. Yes, unto my soul, I am thy salvation, was his inquiry. Notice them, the manner of those inquiries. Or he had needs which he desired the Lord would meet, that the Lord would speak to him. And he might have those blessings from the Lord's gracious hand, that he might be encouraged as he journeyed on, and to inquire in his temple. It may well be there have been those seasons in your own experience when you've had to ask the Lord, you've had to inquire, you've had to seek his face. And what a wonderful mercy it is when at times the Lord is pleased to condescend to the desires of his people. And he who creates these desires will in his good way and time fulfill those desires. So that, as the psalmist expressed here, his desire for a dwelling place in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, how the Lord was pleased in his good way and time to fulfill those desires. You think of David in his latter days. He could speak of something there which was all his salvation and all his desire. And he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The Lord did grant him his desires. And if you go back to that beautiful little Psalm 23, which is well known to each of us, there are these words, aren't there? The words of the psalmist. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We anticipated that eternal dwelling place in the house of the Lord on high, heaven. And that is the place where the Lord brings all his dear people, for them to eternally dwell there, free from sin and sorrow and suffering, and there to enjoy his gracious presence.